Your handouts. We're going to talk about prepare for the new part two. So we're going to be talking about transformation in our series. Now don't miss Wednesday night, because Wednesday night we're talking really detailed about transformation. And so in Isaiah 43 verse 18 through 19, we're going to start at Isaiah 43. Verse 18 through 19 in the Message translation. Forget about what happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands. In Joshua 3, chapter 3, verse 4 through 5, it says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know which way, the way you must go. For you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Everybody say it with me, prepare. For the new. We said last week very emphatically that God has new things in store for us. He's preparing the new thing. But what happens, we have to prepare for the new things. We have to forget about the former things. And we have to have a sense of expectancy and engagement and enlargement for the new things that God has prepared for us. Because we said it's time to fulfill God's plan. It's preparation time is so important during this season, in this hour of transition, of triumph, and of transformation in our lives. So now is the time to prepare. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming real soon, sooner than we think. So we must understand that salvation is instant, but sanctification is a present position and also an ongoing process. So God is doing a new thing in you and me. So our opportunity is now. Everybody say, my opportunity. Is now. So sanctify, I think we have it there written out for you to see, is to make holy, to purify, to cleanse, to set apart, to consecrate. So it means to set apart something that or someone for a special purpose. So sanctification means not only separation from sin, but also separation from what may be permissible. And so we highlighted the fact that sometimes, you know, obviously people will say, well, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not cheating, I'm not going around killing people and lying and cheating and all that stuff. But God may say, this is something permissible I want to deal with. I told you the story about one of our instructors at the college, Bible college we went to, who really had a great fascination and love for Corvettes. And he's in the ministry now, and God is preparing him for the next level or next phase of his development and growth in the ministry. And so he would spend a lot of time in his garage working on his Corvette, working on his cars. He loved original GM car parts. And so he had a whole wall, he said, of shelves stacked up with car parts. And he had always working on the Corvette, always tweaking it, always rubbing it, you know, cleaning it and detailing it. And stuff like that. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, you're going to have to make a choice between your love for cars and your love, your focus in the ministry. And he said, you got a calling on your life, and I've got bigger things for you to do, but you have to prepare for them now. And so he had to make a choice. And so he ended up selling all these car parts because he said he was tempted. Every time he'd go to his garage, he would be tempted to stay and hang out in there. and play around with his cars. Well, that may not be our deal, but what is our deal? Sometimes we may, as we said last week, we may want to spend a lot of time, extra time, maybe too much time. That's between you and the Lord on Facebook. You might have too much time you spend on eating out and entertainment and movies and things of that nature. But how many of you know this time is real short? Now, just get a concept of this. Jesus is coming back. Now, you know, we always celebrate the first coming of Christ. Sometimes they call it first advent, where Jesus Christ came as a lamb to be slain. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. He came to die, and he was raised from the dead by God the Father for a purpose, for an intention. But he's coming back. I mean, I think this is the generation, you and I, in which we live, we will see the Lord coming back. That's how close we are. It's sooner than we think. But he's not coming back as a lion, a lamb per se. He's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. But before that, he's coming back to take his church away. We got to be ready when he comes. So we always just said, you know, you might have your fire insurance, meaning your ticket to heaven, but are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for him to look at you eye to eye, eyeball to eyeball, and say, well done, and him say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Because we said you're not created for your own purposes and your own choices. You've been given that free moral agency. But you're created to serve God. You're called to serve God. You're commanded to serve God. And until you get that paradigm of thinking straightened out, life doesn't make sense at all, because you run from this extreme to that extreme, this fad to that fad, this fashion to this fashion, this focus to this focus, and Jesus should be in the center of all our focus. Hallelujah. And that's why he says sanctify yourself, because he's coming back, Ephesians says, for a glorious church. He wants to do glorious things in us. But you can't be the same and be ready. We often said, and Brother Steve quoted it this morning during pre-service prayer, yesterday's excellence is tomorrow's and today's mediocrity. What our prayer life as it was needs to increase and improve. Our commitment to the Lord needs to be stronger and more grounded. Come on now. Our discipleship, meaning our discipline, learning and following the Lord, needs to be on a higher commitment level. Amen. Everybody say sanctification. Amen. Now, they used to say that's a bad word. Are you sanctified? Well, you should be. If God's not sanctifying you by the Holy Spirit, then you're really not his child. It is a choice, because you've been made in Christ Jesus to be set apart exclusively for God. Everybody say, I belong to God.
I belong to God.
So you belong to the Lord. That means he's got a special place and purpose and plan for your life. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. This is the act of God. It's an act of God. So sanctification means not only separation from sin, things that you know that's not right, you do it anyway. Sins of omission or commission. But what may also be permissible. Amen? Because some people are behind schedule. You have God has a plan, and he has a timetable before you. And again, not using Brother Steve's name again, but he brought it up in pre-service prayer. There's an opportunity. That means a divine time. What season are we in as a church? A season of transition, but also a season of transformation. That where we get changed more in light, more into his image and his likeness, we become fashioned more into his divine purpose for our lives. season of transition, a season of transformation, a season of triumph, where we're going to see greater things and more glorious things from the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? But they just don't happen automatically or haphazardly. That you have to choose and resolve to be a person of great focus and intentionality to say, I'm going to prepare for what the new things that the Lord has for me in my life. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So this is an act of God. So things that may be permissible, the Holy Spirit might come and tag you on the shoulder. Hey, you're spending too much time eating. You need to cut that food out because it's not only killing your body, it's causing your body not to be energized to the will of God, but to energize to entertainment and pleasure. We talked about it last week. The spirit man, Paul's pneuma concept we talked about, where your spirit man has to be at the ascendant. It has to be the dominant position of your threefold nature or your tripartite being, your trichotomy, spirit, soul, body. You are a spirit. You possess a soul, mind, will, and emotions. That's the major components of the soul. And then you live in the body. Your spirit man is what's been recreated in Christ Jesus. Your spirit man is the one that's born again. This is the one that's connected and tethered to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But what happens? The body and soul wants to take over and dominate your spirit. And therefore, you don't become spiritual, you become carnal. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So P.C. Nelson said it this way. About sanctification. Listen to what this. I think I got it in there. I don't know if I have it. It is in there. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith reckoning daily upon the fact of our union with Christ and by offering daily every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say daily. So you have to go out of the house knowing who you are. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours. You're not yourself. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. Jesus paid the price. We're going to talk about the cross next week. The cross. The reason for the cross was not only to pay for yours and my sins, but also purchases us back to God. That's called redemption. Everybody say, I belong to God. So that means you have to do what he chooses you to do with your body. You have to identify with Christ, with your spirit, and offer your faculties continually, daily, to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you hadn't been doing that, you do that. You start doing that. In other words, sanctification begins with the work of God, that the work that God did for us in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Christ identified with us. Identification means to treat or consider as one and the same. Identification with Christ can be compared to the difference between a photograph or an x-ray. So in Christ, you see things differently. Amen. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's in Christ. So it's better to be in Christ than just to be in church. Because some people are in church, but they're not in Christ. Hallelujah. Have you been in Christed? Hallelujah. So the Gospels give us a portrait, a panoramic portrait of what man saw. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's perspective of man. And typically, when we've been brought up in religious context, thinking, contextual thinking, we only think that, well, he did it. He's hanging up on the cross. Some people even celebrate the crucifix and all that stuff, and so which is really a symbol of torture and death. And so we see the cross, and we only see Jesus did. But the New Testament gives us the x-ray that shows us what man saw. See, we reflect back on the death, burial, resurrection as a historical event, which is the greatest event in history. It is the centerpiece of the gospel. But it was not just healing for our pasts. It is help for our present. Remember, daily we got to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Our union with Christ is critical. Amen. And so we had to realize it's help for my present, but it's also hope for my future. Why did an event 2,000 years ago matter that much? Because it is that much and more to every one of our lives. Amen. Amen. So he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Everybody say, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man or woman. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you got to realize that you're a new creation. That word just means a brand new species of being. It means new in kind and new in quality. Whew, glory to God. Something that didn't exist previously. When you were in Christ, he said you're a new creation. A brand new species of being. You didn't exist before. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. You're so brand new, you have to introduce yourself to your new self. Hallelujah. And we often said, as our spiritual mentors always say, if you are not impressed with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen him or her lately. You're not impressed. Because that's why people get bitter or burn out or bored with church and the things of God. Because they're not in Christ. They may be coming to church, but they're not in Christ. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He's more alive today than he was when he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. So the gospels are the photograph, the epistles are the x-ray. Now let's talk about our identification with Christ. Because Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now this is powerful. Because this is an identification tag. And we gave you last week 10 in Christ I ams. So if you don't have them, you can see Brother Kyle here. He'll help you. We got some extra ones from last week. But these are professions and confessions and commitments that you need to make. Because, as we'll talk later, the enemy wants to steal, first and foremost, your identity. And you walk out of the house just with a natural mind of, this is who I am. Because people identify with their job. Because we ask you, who are you? People say, well, I do this. No, not, that's your job. That's what you do. That's not who you are. And what happens is, if you don't know who you are, you act like who you're not. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. He's talking about his spirit. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave me himself for me. In other words, he's saying, I was, when he went to the cross, Jesus took me with him. Because that's what the epistles reveal. In Christ, when he was on the cross, I was there with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose, I rose with him. When he ascended, I ascended with him. I'm seated next to him in heavenly places in Christ. Laubach says it this way, Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Now, that sometimes upsets people thinking, because they're thinking, well, Jesus was at the cross several years ago. But in the mind of God and in the realm of the Spirit, he puts you with Christ. Everything he wanted to do for you and me, he did it in Christ. And then he put you and I in him. And by the law of identification, that means when he did it, it was credited to your account like you did it. So when he died for our sins, it was credited to our account. When he rose from the dead, he took us with him. We were raised too from death to life. When he's seated up on high, he seated us next to him in heavenly places in Christ. You're a child of God. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. I mean, you're really something. I mean, if you really knew about it, everybody would be running around this room right now. Woo, glory to God. Because it is so impressive about what Jesus did in Christ. The DeSalle Bible says this, I consider myself having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Everybody say, Jesus,
Jesus.
Use my body.
Use my body.
And as we quoted before, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried with Christ. Romans 6:11 says, we reckon ourselves dead to sin. You know, one translation says, you are dead to sin, emotionless as a corpse. That means sin has no hold on you. There's victory in the cross. You've been set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So sin, sickness, and Satan can't get a hold of you. So we don't have to talk about what the devil's doing. We can talk about what Jesus has done. Amen? Everybody say, there's victory in the cross. Everybody say, sin has no hold on me. Has no hold on you. Has no hold on you. The word reckon there is an accounting term, which means in light of reality and truth that Jesus did for us, all that he was our substitute and our sacrifice. So we reckon not to figure up and come up with the facts, but to accurately record the facts. So that's a great picture. Amen. But we didn't stay dead. Romans 6:4 continues and said, we have been justified and raised to him by the glory of God. Raised with him, excuse me, by the glory of God. And according to Romans 6:14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over us, for we're not under the law, but under grace. Now, we said sin, sickness, and Satan are synonymous. So if you're dealing with sickness, sickness doesn't have a dominion over you. So when you get a revelation of that, you tell sickness to leave. You don't have a right or authority to encroach and invade my body. The healing power of God will begin to rise up in you as you acknowledge everything that's in you, good that's in you, that's in Christ Jesus. Come on now. Am I talking to the choir or am I talking to the church? Come on. We don't have a choir, so that's why I said that. Praise the team. Romans 6, 4 in entirety says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that is like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. This is the way God enables us to walk in the new life. People say, well, it's too hard to live sinless or to walk in victory. Well, you just get in Christ. Because everything he did, everything he was, is, and will ever be, he's made that available for you and me.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. We have to stop looking at the yearbook of the past. If you want to experience a new identity in Christ, you can't keep looking in the past. You are dead to that. I know when you go to family reunions, everybody wants to talk about when you were young and dumb, when you were a little bitty child, and bring you back to the yesteryears. But that's not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. And so you need to act like it. Praise God. Hallelujah. The devil knows if he can challenge and steal your identity, he will hinder your destiny. I'll say that again. The devil knows that if he can challenge or steal your identity, he will hinder your destiny. John 10:10 says it this way. The thief comes not but except to steal. That's his first MO, his first mode of operation, to steal something from you. And the two things he steals from you is your identity and your future. Hallelujah. He kept to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So the devil knows if he can challenge or steal your identity. See, your identification in Christ is the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, go through the New Testament. There's 130 plus in him, in Christ, in with Christ, by Christ, through Christ, scriptures that identify who you are, what you have, and where you are. When so you go through and see them, you say, this is who I am, this is where I am, and this is what I have in Christ. Now, these are may not be natural experiences in reality, but they are spiritual realities and experiences that you can enjoy. Amen. Philemon 6 says that the communication of thy faith, there's only one chapter, may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ. So you're getting ready in the morning, you're combing your hair, brushing your teeth, and you don't think about all the problems and pain and pressure I have to endure today or have to go through this week. You need to be acknowledging, opening your mouth and saying, this is who I am, this is where I am, and this is what I have in Christ. If you go to the airport, and I know my friend here, he travels a whole lot. And I used to travel when I was with churches. And you get in that airport, they ask you for what? Identification. Or if you have a passport, that could be. Your passport is the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Satan comes to steal that from you. So he wants to steal two things. Number one, your identity. Your identity is based on who you are in Christ. That's who you are. Don't be talking about who your mom and daddy are. That's your natural identity. I'm talking about your spirituality. The spirit realm overrides, overruns, and oversees the natural realm. It's the dominant realm. It's the preeminent realm. So you need to go up to that realm and stay in that realm by staying spiritual and not getting carnal. The devil wants to steal your identity. He doesn't want you to know your identity. The best way your identity is stolen is to keep you from knowing your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know your value if you don't know who you are. And so there's two identities he wants to steal from us. Number one, individual identity. Everybody say individual. Individual identity. And then number two, our corporate identity. Everybody say corporate identity. So corporate comes from a word where we get the word corpus, where the city is called Corpus Christi. What is it called? The body of Christ. It's a Latin word. Corporal. So who you are in Christ first, and then who you are in the body of Christ. 1A and 1B. Amen? People know who they are in Christ sometimes, but they don't know who they are in the body of Christ. That's why we gave you the book, I Am a Church Member, because you need to know I'm a member of the body of Christ. Now, the local body of Christ is the local church. But you have a place, you have a grace, and you have a race. You have a place, which means you have a part. You have a grace, which you have a spiritual giftedness and divine enablement. And then you have a race to run. That means a course to finish and complete. You're not here by accident, we say. You're here by a divine appointment and divine assignment. And I know people get all wigged out and say, well, I'm just going to leave and float and do this and come and go as I please. No, you frustrate. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You got to realize, I have a place. I have a grace. And I have a race. Hallelujah. And so the devil will confuse you and make things complicated in your life, and you forget who you are in Christ. And then you forget who you are in the body of Christ. Amen. Church must have a corporate identity. It's unity, not uniformity. We unify when we agree with the head. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are part of the body. You don't have corporate identity if you just go to church only. You don't have corporate identity by not being the church. Because some people say, well, I'm good. I checked the block. We went to church. But you have to be the church. The church is not this room. The church is not the new building that we're going into. The church is the body of believers, the band of believers. Praise the Lord. And so church service really begins when the worship service ends. So once we open these doors and people leave, then that means service is on. I belong to the Lord. You come to church to get your orders. You hear what the Spirit is saying to you as the church. And then you go out and walk it out and carry out divine instruction by the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is good stuff, man. I might have to go back and get this, listen to this myself. All right, so we should not allow the devil to steal our identity of first, who we are in Christ, second, who we are in the body of Christ, in that order. When the church works together, everybody in their place, everybody in their grace, nobody falling on their face, everybody running their race, then together it's phenomenal. Miracles, signs, wonders, acceleration, increase will happen and occur on a consistent, regular basis. It will be days of heaven on earth. Amen? See, God didn't, see, we often said your salvation is personal, but it's not private. Amen? All right? So, and then second, who you are in the body of Christ. So you can't save people by saving people. You save people by bringing the Savior to people. So we give you opportunity to bring the Savior to people. You show Christ through your life, his love, his life, his light, and then you share Christ with your lips, your witness. When a window of opportunity opens up, hey, I don't see you getting mad anymore. I don't see you cussing and fussing like everybody else anymore. What's the difference in you? Secondly, is your future. The enemy wants to steal your future. See, thieves don't rob empty houses, ladies and gentlemen. They come because they have something. We are not to let the devil steal our future. Time is limited, tiny part of our future. Eternity is a big part of our future. We often said time is just a temporary interruption of eternity. God gives you days. He tells us use wisdom to number your days. That means I am supposed to count how much time I have left here. And that should generate a sense of urgency in everyone to finish our race and complete our course. Because we will stand before him one day and we'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he'll say, well, you're done. We have to remember, friends, that tomorrow is a product of today. So what kind of future are we and you personally producing? Are we living for the rest of our natural life, or are we living for eternity? Because some people want to get to a point and say, well, I want to retire, play golf all the time, vacation and travel all the time, and have fun all the time. Have enough money saved up so I can just coast. Well, man, you've been living in Christ for, 10, 15, 30, 40 years. Man, you got so much gold and so much to contribute. Now you want to retire? You can't retire from the will of God. Because when you get retirement, you get terminated. Because the devil steals your future by terminating you, by dying early or dying sick. You want to transition. And you want to say, I've finished my work. I'm ready to go. And the angels come pick you up and take you back to take you up to heaven. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Your future. Not doing what you're supposed to be doing on time or in time opens the door for the enemy to steal your future. Now, what's on time mean? I'm glad you asked. Because, see, like we said, some people are behind schedule. They run in late. They're always late to the plan and will of God. Even myself, God says, well, you're the fifth person I called to start this church. I've heard other many pastors say, you're the seventh. God wanted to raise up a church. He couldn't find nobody, so he sent us from California by way of Oklahoma. Remember, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. But see, call, just like a phone, you don't hit mute when God's calling. You don't put God on call waiting. You answer the call. Say, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul didn't waste any time. He got knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he was killing the church, wreaking havoc, stoned Stephen and all that kind of stuff. And he was an up-and-comer. He was a mover and a shaker in religious tradition. And the Bible says the Lord showed up in a light of glory, knocked him off his horse, blinded his eyes. And he asked two critical questions that are two things that the devil always wants to steal from us that we should always ask. He said, Lord, who are you? Because he says, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The other branch that says against the goads. He said he was kicking against the will of God and the work of God in and over his life. And he said, it's hard to go against the stream, my friend. And he said, Lord, who are you? And we ought to have that answer to that question. Lord, who are you? It should be personal, a personal revelation that we embrace. Because when you know who he is, you know who you are. That's an identification question. And then he said, second question, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? That set his destiny in motion. Remember, if the devil can challenge, he steals your future, he steals your destiny in God. We don't want anybody to be on a spiritual junk heap. We ought to exactly know, precisely know, well, this is where I'm at, this is where I'm, what I'm doing, and this is where I'm going, and this is how I'm growing. Amen. So not doing what you're supposed to be doing on time. So don't be late. If you're behind schedule, catch up. God has schedule for your time, your talent, and your treasure. Make sure you're on time. You give God more of your time. He'll help you redeem it. Amen. And then in time, meaning God has divine timing. Joseph got a little early ahead. That's why he had to endure such thing, because he got into pride. He said, I had these dreams, these visions of grandeur that, you know, my brother's going to be bowing down to me and all this. And he's pride of his heart, telling his brothers, and they got mad, beat him up, put him in a pit, got sold. His life got detoured. Now, he stayed with God, but sometimes you can get out ahead of God. Kenneth Hagin always used to tell us, it's better to stay one or two steps behind him, because it's easier to follow than driving, trying to look back. Where are you, Lord? Some of us have gotten out ahead of God. I'm saying that by the Holy Spirit. Stay on course, stay on track, and in your life, you'll never see slack or lack. That's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'll say it again. Yep. Walk in his steps. Walk in his ways. And you'll see victory, blessings, in abundance for the rest of your days. Make the adjustment. course correction is needed, for I've shed my blood to cover all the errors that you come to me and pleaded. So step up, step out, and step in to the new things I have prepared for you to enter in. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I guess he's interrupting my message. That's fine. It's his message. Hallelujah. Let's finish up with these thoughts. When my life counts for you in this life, then my life counts for me in the next life. Everybody say, I belong to God. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. So what does that mean? What does that mean? If we went down and talked to everybody should know that phrase I've been using, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does that mean? That word good there means benefiting and being a blessing to others. Like William Booth of the Salvation Army, he got up his last speech publicly before an audience and media and crowd and all those things, and he said one word in his last final speech, others, and sat down. How much are you spending your lives for others? Now remember, the foundation of love. We gave you the book. The biblical foundation of a functioning member in the body of Christ is based on love. Love should motivate you. Love should move you. Main manifestation of love is to give. Amen. And the first thing you do is give yourself away. Give yourself away to the Lord and give yourself to being a blessing and benefit to others. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because when my life counts for you in this life, see, so many people are career-driven, you know, fear-driven, shame-driven, flesh-driven, entertainment and my pleasure-driven. Everybody in this room, I suggest to you and I appeal to you, should be eternity driven. Driven by, I'm going to see the Lord one day and he's going to say to me, face to face, well done. Well done. Because you didn't live your life just for yourself. You understood who you were, so you weren't threatened by everybody doing all this comparison and competition and classifying you as this and that and this color, this culture, this and that. You just do what you know. You are settled on who you are in Christ.
Yes. Amen.
You say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go.
Yes.
I'll say what you want me to say. Have your will. Have your way. I'm yours to command, Lord. Hallelujah. And you know your place, and you know your grace, and you run your race. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. See, you and I can't build our eternity when we get to eternity. Some people say, when I get to heaven, Lord's going to take care of everything. No, today matters. Today matters for tomorrow. What you do for Christ today will matter for you in eternity, tomorrow, and in the future. I'm preaching real good today. So now is the time to sanctify and establish your identity in Christ. Too many believers and Christians, good Christians, well-meaning Christians, are victims of stolen spiritual identity theft. Many people live and die and never really find out their true identity. Too often, people never figure out who they are, so they act like someone else or who they're not. So we got to understand that when we become believers in Christ, we can no longer identify with just our natural family. Because I know that's a pull, but we are now identified with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in and through my life. Because see, sometimes the only Jesus that people will see is the Jesus inside of you and me. We say Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change and a transformation in our life. You'll never rise above in life. You'll never rise in life above your own understanding of who we are. Therefore, it becomes vitally important to understand who God says we are and what he says we have. Really, our true identity comes from who God created us to be. You don't go back to, see, because we always say, you know, your mother and father procreated you, but your heavenly Father recreated you in Christ Jesus. That's really who you are. You'll never find out your identity until you first find out who you are in Christ. Amen. And since God is our creator, he reserves the right to tell us who we are and what we are like. The moment we see by revelation who Jesus is, he tells us who we are. So the things we refuse to separate from, now remember we said separation is identity. I didn't never get to my new part. But this is good anyway, amen? The things we refuse to separate from are the things that will separate us from the will of God. And we have a choice today. We're going to surrender to his will, or we're going to walk out of the door today and say, my will. Now, that was a struggle for Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of pressure. The Bible calls Gethsemane a wine press, where he fell flat on his face, and he had to sweat drops of blood, the medical term called thrombus. He sweat blood, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he caught himself and said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Now, I want you to stand because we're going to spend a little bit of time in consecrating before the Lord. These are critical, pivotal moments in our church and in your Christian life experience. Because God wants to say, I'm rallying a team. I'm rallying the troops. Yes. I'm calling us for action. He's saying, you're going to do what you, were you going to live your life for yourself on your own? Or are you going to surrender to my will? Now, gentlemen, if you play the song,